Thanksgiving 1985. With Thanksgiving just 4 days away, I'd like to take some time this morning to reflect on the goodness of God and His past and future blessings here in this great land of America. Thanksgiving Day is one of the highlights of the year for most patriotic Americans, Christians in America. And this year, I expect that this uniquely American holiday will see an increased number of Americans who are rediscovering that pride and that forgotten thankful humility of knowing that their true heritage is a biblical one. The numbers are growing each year, and I believe this year we're going to see many, many more who are going to be thankful this Thanksgiving for all new reasons, reasons that are new to them. I believe there will be thousands who have only in this last year have learned the real story, the real history of America, or they're in the process of learning it. And for those who are new to this story of America, this true story, Thanksgiving is going to be a very special time, perhaps more than it ever has before for them. They'll be thanking God for America for all new reasons. And I can remember going through this, and it's a good experience. It's a good feeling to know why you're really thankful for America. This year they'll know that America is in the Bible. They'll know that our history has been the chronicle of the direct work of the hand of God. They'll know that the Israel people were led here. They were castaways in the nations, and they were led here into this great land. And the purpose of this land is a biblical one. They'll know that. We have so much to be thankful for, all of us, in this land. And yet, we do see some of our brothers in this land who still don't know the joy of this truth. And I suppose there are also many who, even if you present the truth to them, they are going to reject it, and they are rejecting it. And it's a shame. But God's word is mighty, and it's stronger than we are, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it doesn't come back empty when it goes out. It doesn't come back empty. And it goes out to those who have ears to hear, and God's opening ears. He's opening the minds. And our numbers are growing. They're growing fast. And it's possible that our numbers are growing faster than any other Christian type group that's growing at this particular time in America. It's spreading, and it can't be stopped. But in spite of that, we're still relatively few in number compared to the rest of the world and even to the rest of those in the United States. However, we're not as few as we were last year. And we can be thankful for that. And we're not as few as we were yesterday. Because this thing is going. It's growing, and it's succeeding. And as one man put it, we are winning. It's not a question of if we will win. It's just a matter of when it will be accomplished, because we are winning. Jesus himself is providing this growth, and he's also providing good pastors to feed this flock that he's enlarging. So he's providing this. And all in all, I believe that Thanksgiving 1985 will be a day of higher spirits, a day of greater thankfulness among our Christian brethren in this country. The kingdom gospel is spreading. It's penetrating and it's pervading. And I think it's going at a rate that this country hasn't seen for generations. And it's a grassroots movement. You know, all of those at the upper levels don't like it. They want to keep things status quo. But it's a grassroots movement. And some of those at the top that don't like the looks of this thing are getting pretty scared, because they know that it's going to be a clean sweep. They know that when it happens, it's going to be a clean sweep, and they're going to be swept away, a lot of them. And so for this progress, for which we see happening right now, and for the promise of even greater things that lie ahead, Christians in America will be expressing their heartfelt gratitude and thanks to America's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. In last week's sermon, I read a quotation from a historian who stated that our early American fathers went to church not merely to receive something from it, but rather to give thanks for it. And I think that's an interesting statement. And they were thankful for the church and its role in America. You see, back then, church was more than it is today, I believe. It was a vital and very important thing, a hub of the wheel of society. Back then, churches contributed services to the community during the whole week. It wasn't just a one day a week, a weekend thing for churches back then. They had a central role in civic actions. People back then knew that the church was the center, and they appreciated it. They thanked God that it was possible to have a church in the center of society. Now, church tends to be looked at today as something where you go and listen to a sermon and pray and go home. And that's about it. In fact, today, civil leaders can be risking arrest if they slip up and let their church life or their Christian morals enter into their work. Well, it wasn't that way back at the time when this country was just being built. Back in the colonial days, when the Puritans came over here and started a church which became a nation. Let me read to you from, this is a tract that we put out called Thanksgiving in America. This has a quotation at the top of it from a proclamation by William Bradford, who was the governor of the Plymouth Colony. They didn't understand any of this nonsense about the separation of church and state back in those days. The church was the state, or at least it was central to the state at that time. The church was the directing influence for the state. Governor Bradford proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. This was the original day of Thanksgiving. It wasn't declared a holiday, and it wasn't kept year after year starting at this point, but this was the first one that was declared, and it was a day of Thanksgiving. And it says, "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill." I like the sound of that. This is the governor telling people to go to church. "Gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord 1623. And the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." Three things stand out here that put the lie to this idea that America was built and its strength comes from the quote, separation of church and state. Notice this, that here is the governor of the colony saying, number one, you will meet at the meeting house. The meeting house was the name of the building that the church met in. You need to get the idea of what the church is. The church is not a building. The church is the people. The church meets in a meeting house. They had that right. And he told the church, the people, that is the body politic, those people who lived there, that they were to meet in the meeting house. And it gave the day and time. And then number two, to listen to the pastor. They were to go there and listen to a message from the Word of God. And number three, to give thanks to Almighty God. That's the kind of proclamations that we can use more of today. But you need to notice that it's not so much what is said in the proclamations that makes the difference. Because we hear some pretty good proclamations these days. In fact, in 1983, the president made a terrific proclamation on the year of the Bible. Declared 1983 the year of the Bible. It was tremendous, the wording in there. The problem is that society isn't living the Bible. Back then, they did. The Bible was their life. They didn't know how to go if it weren't for the Bible. They didn't know what to do if they didn't have the instructions from the Bible. Well, today, the Bible is only used, or I should put it this way, today, they only want us to use the Bible to pray and to read in church and then put it away, and it has nothing to do with politics or government. Back then, the church served a very central place in the community all week long, not just on the weekends. The citizens gathered on the Sabbath then to give thanks for the fact that the church had this Bible and that they had the society that could be based on the Bible. The Bible that was read on Sunday was the law of the land that was practiced during the week. They didn't quote from it only, they lived it. Nowadays, our citizens are forced to ignore the church all the week long, and the churches are prevented from serving the community in any meaningful civil manner or civic or political capacity, leaving us with only the role of opening our doors on Sundays for a brief meeting of people who come to hear the Word of God, from which they've been divorced all week long. It's a starvation program. And so, from the time of America's founding until today, the role of the church has gone from the position of central importance to a position of being forced to stay out of government entirely. And the reason for attending church has somewhat changed. Instead of going to church to give thanks to God for its central role, today, they simply go in hopes of getting a tidbit of nourishment from the Word of God. And in the time that's spent in church, that's about all a person can get, because education takes time. In fact, some churches I can think of, you're lucky to ever get a tidbit from them. And so you may ask then, with all of this that you're saying, why is it that we should be thankful if we've got all these problems? If what I say is true, then why should we be thankful? My answer is that we must be thankful because for the first time in many years, at least for the first time in my lifetime, I see that Christians are starting to realize that there's a problem. And they're starting to stir. Christians are stirring. It's a terrific sight to see and hear Christians stirring. You know, Christians have been deluded with this silly idea that government is a beneficent institute that you don't have to watch, you can trust it, see? We've been told that. I mean, we grew up thinking that. I don't know if we've been actually told that, but somehow we grew up thinking that. Government is a monster. The Constitution was designed to hold that monster down. That's the purpose of the Constitution. And when we start trusting the government and giving it free rein and break the bars down that the Constitution had built around this monster, we're just asking for trouble, and trouble will come. So when I see Christians stirring, that means that they're beginning to wonder, well, now, is this thing gotten out of hand, and should we be doing something? I love that, and I see it happening, and I praise God, and I'm very thankful for it. Patriots today, whose eyes are being opened to this fact, are rising up. They're renewing their faith in Christ, because now patriots are seeing that this is a Christian thing. This is not just an American thing. This is not just a melting pot thing. This is a Christian thing. And they're waking up and they're starting to stir, and they're finding themselves a part of this body of kindred spirits, this body of Christ. Right now, all over America, this body of Christ is being molded. Jesus is molding it, and he's directing it, and it's doing things that we don't even understand. But boy, it's doing them, and it's doing them right, because Jesus is directing it. And Christians are asking this question about Christian jurisdiction, aren't they? They're saying, who's God? Who is the real God? Is the state our God, or is Jesus our God? That's a good question. I believe that this body of believers will be successful in taking this question right into the darkest corners of the bureaucracy. They're in the process of doing that right now. And it's going to expose these things to the public. And in the process, it's going to purge and clean the hearts of many, many Christians. And they're going to gain the strength that they need to stand against wickedness through all this. This truth that we're now waking up to is apparent as we look back, because we see that government, as it's called, signed its own death warrant when it kicked Jesus out of its courts and out of its Congress. It doesn't stand a chance. It can only last so long. Jesus made America's government and made America great. Jesus made the justice that was in our courts. And when they kicked him out, they just kicked out the very thing that made them possible. They signed their own death warrant. And now we see them going downhill. We see them divorced from the very power that made them possible. We see them falling apart. We see the American government just literally falling apart. It's taking on completely new personalities these days. This country has come to the point where it must either fall into destruction or it must reshape and revitalize itself back under Jesus, the King of Israel. The Christian church has to be the central point of our civil government, or our civil government will fall. There are no alternatives that I can see to that. This fact is becoming a common knowledge in American homes today. And it's obvious to me that the hand of Jesus himself is at work in our midst, saving America, because these things couldn't happen by just chance. And I thank God when I see these things, because I can see that it's because he loves us. He loves America. He loves you and I. And he's causing these things to happen. I believe America needs to be reborn. It must be reborn. And it appears to me that that event may not be too far ahead of us. And for this, we should indeed be thankful. This is something to be thankful for. Let's not fall prey to this laziness of wanting to be thankful for good times. Let's not seem selfish in that we have tried to avoid hard times and not be thankful for the hard times as well as the good times. Let's realize that God chastises those whom he loves, and let's thank him for his love. And let's realize that the future of America is greater than what we've seen in the past so far. To illustrate this point, here is an article that was sent to me. It comes from the book The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. And it lists points which show the reason for the downfall of Rome. And then it allows us to compare this with what we see in America. It says, five basic reasons why this great civilization withered and died, speaking of Rome. Number one, the undermining of the dignity and the sanctity in the home, which is the basis of the human society. Number two, higher taxes. The spending of public money for free bread, circuses for the public. Number three, mad crazed for pleasure. Sports coming ever more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. You remember Rome built the big Colosseum and had tremendous sporting events in there. I understand that some of them were terribly brutal, and the people just came and watched that, and that was their opiate, you might say, that calmed the masses and kept them satisfied. And we have our TVs today, don't we? The building of more armament, this is number four, the building of more armaments when the real enemy was within. The real enemy was within. The decay of individual responsibility. The headlines in the newspapers talk about nuclear war and so forth. None of them talk about the real problem within, do they? Number five, the decay of religion, faith falling, losing touch with life, and losing power to guide the people. The average of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. America is about 200 years old. The writing's on the wall. Now here's another thing that it says. All those nations went through the same sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage. Now, I believe we've gone through these cycles, and I think it's possible now that we're back to the point of where we're going again from bondage back to spiritual faith, and courage is just around the corner. Great courage is just around the corner. I thank God for that. We're beginning to see some courageous men stand up already, and it's building courage in the rest of us. The colonists were men of spiritual strength and of great courage. They had to be. Their trek across the Atlantic in that day would be about the same as a group of us chartering a voyage to some distant planet. You ever think of that? That was the wilderness. That was unknown, uncharted lands. Well, we know more about the moon, probably, than they knew about this new world. It takes men of great courage and great faith to attempt something like they attempted and did. How would you like the idea of getting on a ship and going to some planet and starting a colony? Might not be a bad idea. I'm not ready to abandon Earth yet. But if they hadn't had faith and courage like we need today, they would have never undertaken that sort of thing. And they wouldn't have been willing to test their abilities to survive in the new world, in those hostile environments. And by the same token, you know, today, we see the same thing happening again. We live amongst hostilities today. We have a hostile government. We have hostile enemies. We have a hostile economic system. And we're having to live amongst it. And it's strengthening us. It's testing us. It's separating the men from the boys. And we're again learning what it takes to fight for and protect this precious freedom that we believe in. And so I say, thank you, Jesus, because I see him setting this whole thing up. I see him behind the whole works. And I see he's doing it because it's for our benefit. And I see him supplying that faith that we need and giving us the courage that we must have. And I see America being prepared to go into another phase, a phase of the restoration of honesty and righteousness. You know, one of the things that I'm most anxious to see when America becomes honest again is to get these commercials off television. Don't you get tired of these lying commercials? Those are the best liars I've ever seen. They must go to lying school to understand how to build those commercials. It really makes you feel like they're insulting your intelligence. Anyway, maybe that'll come too. Jesus is still king, and he's at the helm of America. These thoughts give us real reason to be thankful. Christians are exhorted in many places in the Bible to be thankful. Open to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Turn to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, these are just a few of the places that where we're instructed to be thankful and to understand that our sovereign God is looking out for our good. Now that's hard to believe when you get a spanking. I mean, when a child gets a spanking, it's hard for them to believe that that's for their good. And when we get our chastisements from God, it's hard to believe for us that that's for our good. God says, believe it. God says, be thankful. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I even found a psalm in the book of Psalms. I found a whole psalm that sounded to me like it was designed for Thanksgiving Day in America. Let's turn and notice that in Psalm chapter 107. Now this doesn't mention America, and it doesn't say the word Thanksgiving Day, but you notice as I read through here and see if you can see America in this psalm. This psalm explains how God's love for us works. It works by way of direction and correction and blessings. And notice how it goes. Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's applicable for Thanksgiving week. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. That's precisely what God did in America. He gathered our people from all parts of the earth and brought them here to this land of promise. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Maybe that's America. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Well, that's precisely what God did when he brought our forefathers to America. And I believe they were thankful, and they thanked him. And in fact, the proclamation that I read earlier from the Plymouth Colony showed that they were thankful to their God. And for this, he satisfied their longing soul, and he filled their hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadows of and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Now here's this cycle again. This is the same cycle that God caused Moses to prophesy earlier, that we would get well, we would be rich, and then we would rebel against him, and we'd turn and go back, and then we'd be punished, and then we'd have to repent and go back again. This is this cycle that we seem to be locked into. And then they cried unto the Lord, this is verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men might praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Love and correction. Praise the Lord for this. This is what he says. These things happen, and when they do, here is what I am going to do to you to correct you. Be thankful for it. I wouldn't do this for you if you weren't loved by me. This is exactly what Jesus would have us to know today. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Then it goes on, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Do you see how all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord? Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. Can you see this happening in America? Going on with verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Now there we get to a little bit of intrigue. Remember in the book of Revelation where it talks about the merchants with their great ships in the sea? Well, here we have another rebellion, as it were, a problem with God's people. They go down to the ships in the sea, and they do business in the great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. When we get involved with these great merchants, the bankers of the world, what does God do? Well, he raises the stormy wind, and he lifts up the waves. And you know, he may have let these other people sail on and on without any problem. But when we get involved, he says no. He says no, you can't be involved in that. So he causes a wind to come up. They mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. He brought the storm on, and he will bring the storm to calm. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Does that sound like Plymouth Colony to you? He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's wonderful, miraculous, how God works these things out with the children of men, with us rebellious and stubborn Israelites. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now that's two places that we're to exalt and praise him. In the congregation of the people, now that's the body of Christ in general, and in the assembly of the elders. And you know what that is? That's government. That's government. That's what we could call Congress or civil government. Praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into the wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. This is what he will do for wickedness. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. You know, when the Puritans came to America, they were hungry. And I don't mean just spiritually. They became very hungry. The winters were tough on those guys. They starved to death, many of them. And in the process, God brought hunger on them and did certain things to prepare something. He prepared a city for habitation. He prepared a nation that would have the correct spiritual guidance. You know, it's very seldom that people who have all they want ever come up with anything useful. Have you ever noticed that? When we have all that we need and all that we want, we tend to go downhill, and that's a terrible thing to say. But that's the way it is. We have to be starved, or we have to be in persecution before we ever amount to much. And I wish it weren't that way, but I know that it is. And so I assume that That's why God does things this way. Verse 37. And sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous see it. Now I left out the word shall there. I looked that up, and this is not a future tense. This is stating how things work. The righteous see it. The righteous see these things. That's why the righteous can give thanks so readily and so easily, because they see these things. The righteous see it. The righteous sees that God pours contempt on some and blessings on others. The righteous sees that this is for their good. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That explains why it's so easy for some and so hard for others to be thankful. Let's thank God for America, and let's thank Him for freedom. Let's thank Him that we even know something about freedom. We may not know as much as we should know about freedom, but we're learning. We're learning some things that have been forgotten about freedom. So let's thank Him for that. Let's thank Him for our families and for our Christian heritage. And as the psalmist says, let's give thanks to our God, for His mercy endureth forever, especially in America. Let's stand. Almighty God, the God of Israel, the God of America, we thank You for this land. We thank You for our forefathers, which were led here and directed in the ways to form this great nation in such great principles as You have laid down in Your Word. Lord, we thank You for these men and women who served that role. We thank You for the blessings and for all of the direction that You have provided through the many generations coming down to even today, to keep us mindful of these things, to help us to understand that You are working a work in Your people that the world will one day look on and see as a wondrous thing. We thank You for our families. We thank You for our children and for the heritage that You've given us, the freedom that we do enjoy, although it's been cut down. We thank You for all these things, Lord, in this land and for all of our people. We pray that the greatness that we look for in the future, that we will be a part of that we will see it, and we will be thankful for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.